John chapter 10, starting in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you today to fulfill that role as a good shepherd and feed your sheep. Lord, we thank you that your word is true and that we need you, Lord, the Holy Spirit, to open up our eyes and understand the depth of what is before us. So we ask today, Lord, that you would do a miracle in the preaching of your word, that you would give us ears to hear, that we would understand it, and it wouldn't just be things that we hear, but by your grace and by your mercy, we would be doers of your word. And so, Lord, I pray for your anointing, Lord. We don't need to hear from men. We need to hear from you, Lord. So I pray for your anointing and that your word would go forth in power and in truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, what do you think about having service outside, huh? We used to do outdoor revivals under a tent, and I thought, man, would that be fun. Wouldn't it? We set up a big tent out there for a couple of months. Anyway, you know, it seems like we all strive for the good life. What does that mean to you? Because I think it means different things to different people. You know, when you say, this is the good life. And you kind of have an idea of what that is. When I was growing up, the people that had the good life had a cabin up north. That was one of the main things. You had a cabin and wow. And they had a new car or whatever. And you know, we all have this mental idea of when I say, what's the good life to you? It usually entails things like possessions. Wish I had this, or I had a bigger house, or whatever. You know, the good life is to be able to retire and play golf every day. We have these ideas of what it is. The good life is for me to accomplish this. The good life is, and you fill it in. You know, we have a book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, where it talks about King Solomon and how he was looking. He had his idea of what the good life is really about, what will really satisfy you. And he strove for all these things. He thought it was about possessions. And he realized that, you know what, as it says in the New Testament, all this stuff just rots. It rusts. It's going to be gone. All the things that we strive for, as I say, the junkyards are filled with brand new cars that people used to wax and polish and baby, and now they're in the junkyard. And we strive for accomplishments, as King Solomon talks about. He did all these things. And what happens? You know, you leave your job, and 2 weeks later, somebody else just fills in, and it's all like you weren't even there. But we strive for these good things, the good life. And it always seems to fall short. You know, you get there, and you think this is what it's about, and it doesn't satisfy. I remember being at a church where a gentleman loved baseball, and he was on the Baltimore Orioles, and he was actually the winning pitcher in Game 7 of the World Series. And about 3 weeks later, he came to our church, and he said, "You know, this was the pinnacle. This is it. This is the greatest thing I can accomplish." And he said, "And you know, the next day, I enjoyed it for about 24 hours, and then you had to get back to it." And he said, "I started wondering, what's it all about?" The good life is kind of an American dream. But what I love in God's word is that Jesus promised something more satisfying than the good life. He promised abundant life. He promised abundant life. And he, Jesus, said he is the only door to that abundant life. So what does that look like? What is this? As we're going into John chapter 10, we're going to find the third and fourth of seven I am statements. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Well, we're going to find the third and the fourth of seven in this John chapter 10. Number three is I am the door, and number four is I am the shepherd. And what we're going to find is this, that they're one and the same. Because of what happens back then when a shepherd took care of the sheep. So we got to do a little history lesson. Let's take a look at God's word. John chapter 10, going back to verses 1 through 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. By the way, truly, truly is never used to start a new idea. So what we find in chapter 10 is that it is actually a commentary on what happened in chapter 9. Remember chapter 9? That's when the blind man was healed. And what happened is the religious leaders, who were supposed to be the shepherds of the nation of Israel, didn't welcome in and celebrate his healing, but instead kicked him out of the church. That's what happened. So now what we're seeing is that was in chapter 9, and now in chapter 10 we have this carryover, and Jesus is commenting on what was displayed there. That's what happened. So that's why he says, truly, truly. It's tying into the previous chapter. Now in verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So then he's about to explain it. In order to understand the depth of what Jesus is saying, we have to understand what shepherding was like back then. You know, we've got Forrest here. He's got a bunch of sheep. Robert's with them. They, you know, Suanna, they understand it in the context of today. But what about back then? What did it look like? Because that's what Jesus was referencing. He's talking to these Jewish leaders, and he's talking about shepherding, and they understood that differently than we do. First of all, there was a thing called the sheepfold. The sheepfold was a place where they kept the sheep. It could be man-made or natural. In other words, it could be a cave, or it could be a fenced-in area. And what it was this huge area, and what the shepherds would do is they all had different flocks, but they would bring all their flocks into the same sheepfold. So whether it was a rock wall piled up, or whether it was sticks, you know, and a natural area, they would bring all their flocks in. Who knows how many there could be? 3, 4, 10, I don't know. But there were numerous flocks in one sheepfold. Okay? And what they had was this. There was one door. That was it. So you had to enter or exit that sheepfold through a single door. And what would happen is that all these flocks would be within this sheepfold. And then at night, the shepherds would take turns guarding the entrance. They would literally lay down in front of the area so none of the sheep would be able to get out unless they stepped over them, went through them, and no enemy could come in unless it went through them. So that's the picture of a sheepfold and what shepherding looked like back then. And Jesus this is the context that Jesus is speaking in. They had this exit, and so what we find is this, that the shepherd was a shepherd, but in a sense, he was also a door, wasn't he? And what they would do back then, and Forrest is the guy to ask about these things, and Robert, they could answer these questions. They treated their sheep like pets. They had them named, and the shepherd knew everything about his sheep. individually and as a group. And so what would happen is this. When the next day came, and you know, you got the lazy shepherds, right? They're sleeping in until 10 o'clock noon. Okay, so their sheep are going to stay in there. And then you got the early risers. They want the fresh grass. They want the dew. They want the best for their sheep. So they're going to get up first. And they're going to get their sheep out. Well, how do you, say there's 10 flocks in there. How do you get them out? Well, what they did back then was the shepherd would start speaking. He would start talking. And his sheep would recognize his voice. And you know, when we think of a dog, you know, we call our dogs, and our dogs can be in a whole group, and you call that dog's name, and that dog comes to you. He recognizes your name. Very similar to what happened back then. So the shepherd would stand by the gate, and he'd start calling his sheep. Hey, guys, time to go. Let's go. Come on, guys. And his sheep would slowly pull out, move out. As a matter of fact, one of the things that if you read Psalm 23 and you start understanding some of the things that they did, if there was a particular lamb that always wandered off, now this may sound cruel, but the shepherd used to break one of its legs and force it to be around his neck, and he'd carry that sheep like that for the purpose that that little lamb would recognize his voice. And so now the shepherd is calling the sheep by name. If one doesn't come out, hey guys, it's time to go. Let's go. And he'd watch him come back. Ugh, Frank is missing. Frank is always missing. Frank, let's go. Come on, Frank. And Frank would come. That's the picture that we have. We have to understand that to get the depth of what Jesus is saying here, not only to these Jewish leaders, but to us. That this is what is happening. The shepherd calls out the sheep. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they will only follow him. That's the word picture that we have here. And then we go to understanding what is the figure of speech here that Jesus is talking about when he's talking about this. The sheep are the Jewish nation, the Jews, Israel. And what happens is Jesus' flock is a portion of them, not all of them. We read that in Romans, where not all Jews, not all of Israel is Israel. Okay, so what we see here is that the sheep are the Jews, and Jesus is calling to them, and a portion of this flock is his. And then he even states, and there's others that aren't in this fold, meaning what? Gentiles. So you have the Jewish people who would follow Jesus as Messiah, and then there were the Gentiles who would recognize his voice. Take a look at God's word. We go back to verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So he calls them by name and leads them out. Then in verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly. So now he's trying to explain what he just said, this figure of speech. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And then it goes on in verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They're not Jews. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Book of Revelation, all the nations together. One flock, one shepherd. And it goes on in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is a wonderful picture of God's sovereignty and irresistible grace. The sheep are already named. They're already the shepherds. He's not calling to the whole flock, hey, whoever wants to follow me. He's calling them out by name. And that irresistible grace of God that we're drawn to him. He opens up our eyes and we're drawn to our Savior. We will recognize his voice, not because of us, but because of him. And so it's just this, there's so much depth and beauty in this picture that Jesus is giving us. Jesus is the true shepherd, and he's talking to these Jewish leaders that rejected this man, this blind man. And he's saying, you know, you guys are thieves and robbers. He's not talking about the Old Testament prophets here. He's talking about these Jewish leaders. He said, you guys are thieves and robbers. You're not the true shepherds you're supposed to be. And see, the Jewish leaders thought they were the true shepherds of the nation of Israel. And Jesus said, you're thieves and robbers. You're not the true shepherds. Because you wouldn't have responded to that man over there like you did if you were the true shepherds. You'd have rejoiced in what God had done in his life. And instead, you threw him out of the church. And so what we see here is he talks about thieves and robbers. Do you know the... Again, we read this real quick, don't we? I found myself doing this. You read it real fast. You go, thieves and robbers. And then all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit says, oh, time out, Dan. Slow down. What's the difference between thieves and robbers? Well, thieves steal with cunning and stealth. Robbers use violence. So there's a sense that there's a deception on one side, the thief, and then the robber is this violence or this aggression to take what is not theirs. Thieves and robbers are those who falsely claim to be the way to God, to be the door. And some of them do it with stealth. Oh, we believe in the Bible, but what do you believe about the Bible? You know, you have a lot of cults that, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, that say, well, we believe in the Bible, but they don't believe what the Bible says. Very stealthy, very cunning, how we're going to adjust things here. So, hey, we're going to say we're the way to God. And no, Jesus is one of many ways. He's a prophet. He's not really God in the flesh. And we have a lot of prophets too, so just follow what we say. You see that cunning? And then you have the more violent ones. Christianity's a joke. Jesus never lived. He's not the way to God. We're the way to God. We worship nature. Jesus is a lie. You know, there's almost that violence against the gospel. And any way other than Jesus is a thief and a robber trying to steal sheep. Because Jesus is coming here and he's doing it again right here as he did numerous times in the previous chapters in the Gospel of John. He's saying, listen, there is a single door to the Father. There is a single way to eternal life. There is a single way to spend eternity in the presence of the living God. And I am that way. I am. I am. I am the exclusive way to spend eternity in heaven. Take a look at God's word again. We keep going back. Now we're going to 10, 9, and 10, and we're kind of moving around in this chapter a little bit. I am the door. Singular. I am the door. No other way. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Three beautiful things right there. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then in verse 3, the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep. He calls his own sheep. Those are the ones he's laying his life down for, his own sheep, by name and leads them out. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then finally, in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Singular door. No other way in and out of that sheepfold. There was only one entrance. And Jesus said, and I am the gate. I am the door. There is no way you come in or out unless it's through me. Jesus is the only door to abundant life described in Scripture. He is the only way. He is the only way to be saved He is the only way to be safe. He is the only way to truly be satisfied. Abundant life. It says here, I am the door. Anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If you look at the context here, you have thieves and robbers and wild animals. We're going to go into this next time I preach about the dangers that are there. And these sheep need somebody to rescue them, to save them. And it says here that if you enter through Christ, you will be saved. What is that talking about? It's a picture of the cross, is what it is. We will be saved immediately from sin's penalty. That's called justification. So we will be saved. We understand that the wrath of God is against all who sin, and we've all sinned. And so there's an understanding that, you know what? We're not right with God because he's holy and we're not. And in order to spend eternity with God, you have to be holy and not commit any sin. We've already failed there. So what happened is that God sent his son. Jesus came that we might have life, because why? We were dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. And so what happened is Jesus came in order to give us life, because we were dead spiritually. So Jesus came, and he did what? In order to save us. He died on the cross. He laid down his life for his sheep. All who would know Christ as believers. If you're a believer today, he's talking about you here. And Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. He went to the cross and took the punishment that we deserved for our sin. Jesus took it for us. Substitutionary atonement. That's what it's called, big fancy words. And he took that penalty for us, for his sheep. And then he rose 3 days later. And you could, as you read on in chapter 10, you'll see Jesus talks about, I lay down my life and I pick it back up. He's talking about his death and resurrection in this chapter. It's just so wonderful. And so what we have is we have this picture that we will be saved. Saved from what? We're immediately saved from sin's penalty, because the shepherd was going to lay down his life for all his sheep, all who would believe in him. So we see that atonement is specific. It's specific for his sheep. That's who he was laying down his life for. We see that we are also increasingly delivered from sin's power. We're saved from sin's power. That's called sanctification. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin, paid in full, and he broke the power of sin over us. That's what we were saved from. We no longer are bound by this. We can walk in victory. We're still sinners, though. We fall short. But the whole idea is this. So many Christians look at it and say, well, I can't stop sinning like this area. Well, then Jesus didn't break the power of sin in your life? Well, of course he did. But that doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin. And so the power of sin is broken. We're saved from that. And finally, in the future, we're saved from sin's presence. That's called glorification. There's no sin in heaven. I'm not going to be tempted in heaven. So that's what we're saved from. You know, what I love here is this. This whole picture of Jesus being the door is this beautiful illustration of the simplicity of the gospel. Think about this. It doesn't say, listen, I got a sheepfold and, you know, climb over the wall. Work at it. You know, it's going to be tough. On the top there might be thorns, but climb over the wall in order to be a part of the flock. Instead, we have this beautiful picture of the simplicity of the gospel. You walked through that door this morning. How hard was that? It wasn't, was it? The door was opened. And what happened was we easily and instantly went through the door. That's a picture of the gospel, the greatness of our God, that we don't earn our salvation. We can't be good enough. We can't be. And you know, after we become Christians, We still need God's grace because we fall so far short. But that's the beauty of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, the power of the gospel is not in our performance, but in the great God that we serve. And that's this beautiful picture that Jesus says, I am the door. Anyone who enters by me, open the door, walk through it by God's grace. We talked about this gospel and what Jesus has done for us. We need to simply repent, a term that people don't like to use in church anymore today, even preachers, which is sad. You know, I'm guilty as charged, God. I'm separated from you for all eternity. I acknowledge this. And I can't be good enough. I can't earn heaven. So, Lord, I know that you died for my sins. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? Change me and be the leader of my life. And when that happens, you know what occurs? You walk through the door. That's the grace of God. And that's the picture that we have here. That Jesus says that, listen, I am the door. And anyone who enters by me will be saved. Will be saved. Saved from eternal judgment. All these forces that want to kill, steal, and destroy you for all eternity. You're saved. That's a picture that we have here. It's a beautiful, beautiful illustration of the gospel. But it doesn't end there. Jesus says, hey, I am the door. If you enter through me, you will be saved and will go in and out. What's that mean? Go in and out. There's this sense of, what does it mean back then? Go in and out. Well, it's talking about going in and out. But what? Does that mean that we enter and exit salvation? No. That's not the picture here. Because the sheepfold isn't the salvation. It's not about, well, I'm a Christian and now I'm not a Christian because I'm out and now I'm back in. I'm a Christian and I'm out. And I was adopted, but now they don't want me anymore, so I'm not adopted anymore. I'm just using words in the Bible. And now they want to adopt me again. And now they don't want me anymore. See, that's not what it is. This isn't a picture of coming in and out of salvation. That's not what it meant here. Nor is it the idea of going our own way. You know, kind of, hey, I'm in now so I can do what I want. Because what was the key? The sheep went in and out according to who was directing them. The shepherd. So it wasn't a freewheeling, do whatever you want, you're part of the flock. It's following the shepherd. That's the picture here. This beautiful picture that you will go in and out according to where the shepherd is leading you. It's a focus of following Jesus, our good shepherd. It's going in and out, not on our own, doing what we want to do, but rather willfully and joyfully following where the shepherd leads. It's living within the boundaries of the shepherd's plans and directions for his sheep. The Word of God is a great way to look at that. So it's not this coming in and out as I please and I'll do what I want to do, but instead there's a submission to the Good Shepherd because we know what? What do the sheep know? That shepherd is going to take care of him. He's going to lead them to good ground, good pasture. He's going to lead them to good water. He's going to protect them. So they willingly and joyfully follow the shepherd. And as a matter of fact, the sheep that go off on their own are the ones that are in danger of the wolves and the thieves and the robbers. We see this beautiful picture of living within the will of God, where the shepherd would take us. But what does Satan like to do? He likes to whisper in our ears, hey, God's holding you back from the good life. He's holding you back from the good life. Isn't that what Satan did to Adam and Eve? the way he operates hasn't changed. Hey, you know, God's holding something good back from you, Adam and Eve. He knows that if you eat the fruit, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. You see, God's not really as good as you think he is. But if you follow me, you'll have the good life. You'll be satisfied. That's the picture that we have here. This balance of the good life or the abundant life. And Satan comes in and he lies. He says, God is withholding something good from you. Premarital sex. Whatever. You name it. You're missing the good stuff. But the truth of the matter is that if you take him up on his offer for the good life, many times what you find is that it's very unsatisfying, the fields he leads you to. And the water is not as healthy as you think it would be. Because his motive is what? To kill, steal, and destroy. Don't ever think it's anything other than that. See, that's where we have an error. We somehow think that if it's contrary to God's word, then God's just trying to keep us away from the good things. And really, those are satisfying. The enemy's never cares about you. Don't kid yourself. He is here to kill, steal, and destroy you. Period. Period. Kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he wants in your life. What the in and out meant to a Jew back then, which is what we have to understand now, to go in and out was a way to describe life that was absolutely secure and safe. It was when the country wasn't at war, when they weren't under siege. There is this freedom. There is no fear of harm or destruction. This going in and out is talking about a lack of fear, an idea that you're safe and you're secure. That's what the going in and out meant. You're not worried. I could go. You know, there's towns in this United States that we don't feel like that, do we? We can't go in and out. Why? Because we're afraid. We're afraid, could something happen to me? And there's this sense here that this in and out is the safety, that I can go wherever I want because I am safe and I am secure. I'm not worried about it. That's the picture here. That when we come through Christ, we are saved from destruction and we go in and out. We live life safe and secure. No worries, Hakuna Matata. That's this picture that we have here. This beautiful picture. So, Christian, stop fearing. Stop fearing. You are forever free from sin's penalty. You are forever free from sin's power. And you have an eternity waiting for you that is so far, you can't even imagine what it's like. That's what Scripture says. You can't even think about how awesome it is. Yeah, and it will never be taken from you. Nobody could steal it from you because it was secured for you in Christ on the cross. So relax. Christians, fear not. Fear not. So we go in and out with the shepherd in liberty, in freedom. And he leads us to a place where we can enjoy, delight in these incredible pastures. This beautiful, abundant life. Take a look at God's word again. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Not on our own. He leads us there. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. And then Psalm 84, for the Lord God is the sun and the shield. Just think about that. The Lord God is the sun, leading and guiding, not walking in darkness. And the shield, our protection. Lord, our God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's you. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 2. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, following the shepherd, not on our own. And finally, Philippians, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This pasture that it's talking about is the abundant life that Jesus is talking about in the next verse. This beautiful, green, rich pasture that he's leading his sheep to. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to have more stuff. Okay? But it does mean that you won't lack any good thing. As a matter of fact, I'll go so far as this to say this, that the prosperity gospel is simply the materialistic good life with a Christian label on it. That's why the way I look at it is just, hey, it's the good life with a Christian label on it. And we give that up, we give the abundant life up for a good life, not a good trade-off. The abundant life does not necessarily mean a long life, nor does it mean life without sorrow or sickness or problems or pain. It doesn't mean that. So what is this abundant life? What does it look like? It means a contented life. A contented life. What you have or what you don't have is not important. It's who you have, and his name is Jesus. It's a contented life from the confidence that your good shepherd will keep you safe and satisfied, that you will lack no good thing. No good thing as determined by God, not you or the world. That's the promise in Scripture. We can stand on that. I lack no good thing. Why? Because that's what the Word of God says to me about me as being a believer. I will lack no good thing. So in other words, you wanted this whatever and you didn't get it? Praise God. That's how people can praise God in those situations. You know what? Because I know that I will lack no good thing. That I will come in and out with the shepherd, and he will lead me to green pastures. So if I don't get that, I don't need it. It's not a good thing for me. How many of us pray we will win the lottery, right? I need about $12 million. That's the good life. And God in his grace and mercy says, you are greedy enough, Dan. You're greedy enough. I know what you're going to do. I'll give half of it away, God. Yeah, the government gets half. But God in his kindness says, I will withhold no good thing from you, Dan. And if I think that that $12 million is a good thing for you, then you'll have it. And if not, I won't give it to you. So will you rest in me, Dan? Will you have this confidence, this contentment in all that I provide for you? And rest in that. Trust in me. It's a contented life from the confidence that your good shepherd will keep you safe and satisfied. Take a look at God's word again. 1 Timothy 6:8 through 9. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's the point of John chapter 10. He who gave us a son, Jesus, came, laid down his life for his sheep, and said, I came that you may have what? Abundant life. And he's saying, how would he give you Christ and he would not give you all that you need? Well, of course not. The most precious one in the universe is Jesus. And God did not spare him, gave him up. How will he not meet all your needs? To be content in that place. And finally in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The good shepherd is the only door to that abundant life. And he always provides in an overflowing measure for that life. And I'll preach about that in 2 weeks. What does that look like? What does that look like? Because the good shepherd is leading and guiding us. And just this beautiful picture of what shepherds did for the sheep. Jesus came so his sheep would experience abundant life now and in eternity. Both and. Both. We would experience this abundant life as we delight in him. We find him to be all satisfying. We find him to be all that we need. We find him to be so glorious and wonderful and beautiful that everything else pales in comparison. And we truly do find our contentment in who he is for us and in us and through us. And brothers and sisters, it's not just surviving now on this earth, but it's thriving at every level. That's what Jesus is talking about here. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. But I've got a challenge for us. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God came that you might have abundant life? That you would thrive and not just survive? Or do you just believe the difficult truths about you? That you're a sinner saved by grace, which is true, and I'm just, you know, oh. Or do you believe that he came to give you abundant life? That he delights over you with joy? Do you believe that? Because I think if we err on one side or the other, we err on the negative side. And we don't embrace and believe these other truths. Well, that's a charismatic thing. No, it's not. It's a biblical thing. It's a biblical thing. Abundant life. That's what Jesus said. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That you would thrive and not just survive. And that is for all believers. Regardless of circumstances, we just painted that picture. It's not a life without pain or whatever. But in the midst of that, we can thrive. In the midst of that, we can have an abundant life. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. That's the power of the cross. Praise God. Praise God. Let's ask God to help us to believe all of his word. All of the truths that are there, even the ones that we're not comfortable with. Because we don't think we deserve them, and we don't. That's the very point of it. It's God's grace. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you today, that you are the door. You are the only way to be made right with the living God. You are God in the flesh. You are the door. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you yet within the sound of my voice. God, would you open up their eyes? Would you draw them to yourself? Would you bring them to a place of repentance? Lord, that they might know the beauty and the power of the gospel and the simplicity of the gospel, Lord. If the enemy is lying to them and cluttering it up, Lord, would you just remove all the subterfuge, Lord, so that they might understand the simple, clear gospel. And Lord Jesus, I pray for us that know you, that you would help us to embrace and believe the truth that you came to give us life, and we believe that you came to give us abundant life, Lord, which is so much better than the good life. So Lord, we ask that you would move us into a place of truly believing that, and would you pour that out into our lives that we might start understanding it in a deeper measure. Help us to be content, Lord, with all that you've provided. We pray these things in the powerful and the beautiful and the all-sufficient name of Jesus Christ, and all God's sheep said, Amen.